But I want you to imagine that there is a huge oasis in the desert, full of incredibly fruitful trees. The reason that this oasis exists is because in the middle there is a spring. In the past it was a bit chaotic. The spring covered everything with water just indiscriminately, and it produced a mix of things. Some bogs, brambles, some fruit trees, some flowers. One day some gardeners came along and working as a team, they guided the water from this spring to some fruit trees and flowers. They dug lots of channels to bring it to the various trees. When the supply of water was directed to what really mattered, the bogs dried up, and the brambles and the weeds and the poisonous plants, they all died. It takes a lot of hard work to do that. It takes a lot of practical wisdom and knowledge to do that. It takes a lot of water to do that. And friends, partnering fruitfully together for the gospel also takes a lot of hard work, spiritual wisdom, and love. It takes love lavished in the light. Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been hearing from the Apostle Paul in the opening verses of this letter to the Philippian church. He says he's in constant, joy-filled prayer for them. He loves each member with deep affection, the affection of Christ himself. And we've seen that the focus of his prayer so far is, his focus is on the joy of being partners together for the progress of the gospel. It's something which God began, God continues, and God will carry to completion when Christ returns. So Paul has told us the cause of his prayer, joyful gospel partnership. And now, in verses 9 to 11, he tells us the content of his prayer. It's an incredible prayer. It's a prayer that all of us really need, friends. If we see that the desert oasis that I described is a picture of the advancement of the gospel in a spiritually barren world, then Paul is praying that it will be bursting with fruit by the time Jesus Christ returns. Isn't that wonderful? See, partnership in the gospel is a bit like a group of gardeners working really hard together, using knowledge, wisdom, and plenty of water to make that oasis thrive. And so Paul prays that the Philippian church would have an ever-increasing, overflowing love along with and all the spiritual knowledge and wisdom that they need to work in the best way for the gospel to progress. He prays for their love to be lavished in the light. Well, do keep your Bibles open in front of you and come to verse 9 with me now. See, this is the first thing that Paul prays about here, and it underpins everything else. He prays that the love of the church might abound more and more. Well, the Philippian church was an incredibly loving and sacrificial church, but Paul still knows that they need to grow in love continually. And he's not talking about mere feelings here, but the biblical understanding of love is very different. Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay his life down for his friends." Love is sacrifice for the good of others. And Paul tells us at the beginning of his letter what his priority is as he prays for this very special church. He prays for God to increase their love. If an oasis in the desert is to flourish and to expand, then the spring cannot run dry. And so also, the progress of the gospel requires the love of God to overflow in our lives. And it's not just individually either. It's corporately, together, that this love is to abound. Paul prays that your love may abound. And he uses the plural here. We don't have a plural for your in English, but he uses the plural. This is a call for our love to be displayed with increasing strength together. And without that, nothing will grow. And that's how those in the desert will be drawn to the oasis, when the spring of our love just keeps flowing. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other." So Paul prays that the love of the Philippian church would abound more and more. And he's speaking to the whole church as one body. Just like the closer you get to a fire, the warmer you get, the closer we get to the God of love, the more loving we become. And to grow in love means to become more patient and kind and sacrificial, to move further away from envy and boasting and pride. It means honouring others more and being less self-seeking. And maybe this is a good opportunity to just ask ourselves, am I becoming more loving as I draw near to the God of love? But isn't it a blessing that we can pray for ourselves and for others, just as Paul does right here, for growth in love? But you know, Paul doesn't just stop there, though. See, if our love just grew and grew continually without any wisdom or knowledge, it would be a bit like that spring in the oasis, growing stronger and stronger and just spurting water out everywhere, indiscriminately, aimlessly. Sure, some good would come from it, but a lot of unintentional bad would come from it too. And that's why Paul prays that their love would grow, if you look at verse 9 with me there, in knowledge and depth of insight. That's the sphere that their love needs to operate in, the sphere of wisdom. In other words, he prays that their love is lavished in the light. Our love needs to operate with learned light. And if you're taking notes, point one is learned light. See, Paul knows love has got to be guided by learned light, by spiritual knowledge and discerning wisdom. And these things all come from God, and we can ask for them. If the Philippian church, maybe they're approached by a false teacher, are they to show love to that false teacher by providing for them and just welcoming them into their home? If someone wants to partner with the Philippian church asking for finances, should they just give without asking any questions? Well, the Philippian church is an incredibly loving and generous church. They have warm and gentle hearts. They're eager to show love. Listen to Paul's report about them sending aid to other Christians from 2 Corinthians 8. He says this: "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." That's incredible, isn't it? Every time I read that, incredible. But you see, loving Christians need spiritual knowledge and wisdom to discern how to best express their love. Their eager and tender hearts need to be careful not to help those who work against the progress of the gospel, and not to feed wolves and weeds. So instead of loving lavishly without any discernment, Paul prays their love overflows with discernment in the sphere of spiritual knowledge, discerning wisdom. He prays their love is lavished in the light. And let's just take a look at these two words. The word translated knowledge is a special word that always has a spiritual connotation in the New Testament. It's not just any knowledge that you can get from Google. It's a personal and experiential knowledge. And it comes as we draw near to God through his word. Paul is praying that the Philippian Christians would grow in love in combination with this kind of knowledge. We need to love in an informed way. We need to love based on the knowledge of God. If we're filled with love, but we don't have this kind of knowledge, it's a little bit like filling up a car with petrol when the tank is not connected to the engine. It's not going anywhere. We need to know how to connect and direct our hearts to the things that really matter to God. We need to know his plans for the expansion of his oasis in the desert. We need spiritual knowledge. And that's why we've got to, friends, prioritize opening God's word and opening our hearts together. To prioritize meeting to worship together, even if it means missing our favorite TV program. And it's why we absolutely must be drenched with the whole Bible, searching for Christ, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Even if we've been Christians for decades. If our hearts are to be directed in the right way, if our love is to be guided well, then we must all have a growing, experiential, spiritual knowledge of God, to know him and to know more of him. Our love must be lavished in the light. And God wants this for us, friends. So let's ask him for it, and he will give it. Christian, we're all partners. We are co-gardeners in God's oasis. And as we gain spiritual knowledge, we will understand where to direct our efforts, where to invest our energy and resources together for the gospel. Well, Paul also prays for the church, that the church's love would overflow with depth of insight or discerning wisdom. And the word behind this phrase has both of those senses, as well as tact and discretion. It's a picture of someone being surrounded by a whole range of options, and what they really need to do is, I don't know, what should I choose? Let's say you move house and you need to decide what church to commit to. There might be a few options, but you need discerning wisdom to join a church that honours the Lord. We need discerning wisdom when we're deciding who to marry. Is this person going to weaken or strengthen my faith in the Lord? Are they going to help me serve God? Or are they going to want me to prioritize them over God? We need discerning wisdom if we're going to live lives that please God in every way. And if we're going to bear fruit in every good work. Now, as we partner together for the gospel, we're constantly needing to make decisions together, aren't we, too? We need to be discerning and to be wise. For example, let's say a few of us are overflowing with God's love for children. We have the spiritual knowledge that God wants children to come to him. But the details of how we partner together to draw children to God, that's going to need discernment and wisdom, isn't it? And to come back to that gardening analogy, the gardeners of the oasis, they need discerning wisdom to know how much water to give each plant. You don't drench a cactus and you don't spray an oak tree. Gardeners need to discern which plants are dead and which just need some care. They need practical wisdom to know how to cut channels for the water to flow through the garden to the right trees. They need a depth of insight to know what's poisonous and what's a weed and what's a bog. And similarly, as we partner together in the gospel with a desire to pour out the love of God, we need discerning wisdom. We need it to know things like, how do we show God's love to someone who's been damaged? What do we give our time to? What do we pray for? How do we spot spiritual weeds growing in our own hearts? When should we correct someone or just hold our tongue? We need discerning wisdom to know how and where to direct our love in all sorts of situations as we partner together for gospel progress. We need our love to be lavished in the light. So Paul is praying for that the Philippian church might grow in their love, that their love would be guided by the knowledge of what God wants, and that they would love with wisdom and discernment. And then he says in verse 10, come with me there, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul wants the Philippian church to use the knowledge and the discerning wisdom of God to express their love in the best possible way. He wants them to love with the light given by these things. So point two is love with the light. That's verse 10. In verse 10, Paul is praying for the light to be used, firstly, to lovingly select the very best from multiple options in life, and second, to have pure motives and not cause stumbling. There's a lot of things there. Let's just unpack these. Now, I know we don't really use physical cash much these days. Maybe some of you do. I haven't for years now. But back when we did all of those years ago, if I had a £20 note and I gave it to a cashier in a shop, quite often they would lift it up to the light to see if it was real or not. Maybe that's just a Londoner thing. They don't trust us. They want to see if it's fake. Light helps us to discern the quality of something, doesn't it? Well, as we receive spiritual knowledge and the discerning wisdom of God, it's like being handed a powerful torch that lets us examine various situations for what they really are. And that way we can respond in the best way as Christians. The phrase Paul uses here, to discern what is best, well, it's got the sense of choosing what is vital or approving what's most excellent out of a whole range of options. It was used in Paul's day to speak about testing metals and money. People would approve or accept only what was of the highest quality. We could think of going to the supermarket and choosing the best bag of apples, perhaps. See, in the Christian life, when we're faced with decisions, it's usually not a choice between clear good and clear bad, is it? It's between lots of good choices and one which is the best choice. There are lots of good causes we could give to. But if we decide on God's light, we'll be able to choose the causes that bring the best eternal fruit. There are lots of good ministries and partnerships we could join or serve. But we have to have, if we have spiritual knowledge and discerning wisdom, we will choose the best based on the most excellent way for us to serve God in his kingdom. So what would it look like for God to answer Paul's prayer that their love is lavished in the light? Well, they'll be able to both discern and to practice Christian living together so that what really is important gets their full attention. And this isn't just about discerning between wrong or right things to do, but also lovingly choosing between best and second best. Between best and second best. So Paul wants the Philippian church to use God's light to lovingly choose the best from multiple options in life, and also to use the light to have pure motives and to not cause stumbling. That word pure there has a sense of something that's exposed to the light and judged to be completely transparent. When I hold my glasses up to the light, I can see where to rub the dirt off. And that's what spiritual knowledge and discerning wisdom helps us to do with our hearts. It shows us our impure motives so that we can wipe them off. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we can have mixed motives, can't we? We can serve in a ministry because we love the Lord, genuinely. But part of us also wants to get something out of it. And maybe that shows up when we don't get our own way or when we're not thanked for it. We need that light of the Lord to show us the way, don't we? Paul says God's light helps us to love in a pure way. And that's one thing that we use his light to do. But also we use it, look at verse 10 with me, to be blameless. And this is about not causing other people to stumble and not tripping up spiritually ourselves. God's light helps us to be blameless in that sense. In a three-legged race, each couple has to run in perfect sync, otherwise they'll both stumble. Well, we Lockheath Baptist Church, we are in some sort of massive three-legged race. Sometimes we can do and say things as Christians that cause stumbling. We might gossip or speak disrespectfully about another Christian, and others overhear and they copy. We're causing stumbling. But the Christian life is a loving team. We work together as partners in the glorious gospel. We're not solo runners. We are co-gardeners who lavish God's love in the light. So we need to grow in love together, guided by spiritual knowledge and discerning wisdom. And that way we will all choose the best work to do and do it with pure motives and with a team spirit. But remember in verse 6, Paul spoke about how God will carry the good work of the gospel to completion until the day of Christ. Well, Paul's prayer has got the day of Christ in view too, hasn't it? In verse 10, do you see, he's praying that the church will grow in love together with God's light, with pure motives, all with the day of Christ in view. I've got a friend who worked on a production line in a car factory, and he only had a small part to play. But everything he did in partnership with all the rest in the factory, everything was being done in light of that final car at the end. Everything. See, all gospel partnership is done in the light of the day of Christ. So as we gardeners work together, we're conscious of the end result on that final day. And that steers all the decisions that we make today. Christian, everything that we are doing now for the cause of the gospel is being done in preparation for that glorious day when Christ will return to earth. I know a man who manages his own pension savings, and he opted to choose how to split the money up between different investments, some high risk, some low risk. And he researches every company to invest scrupulously. He tracks their performance, and every decision he makes about where his resources go, every decision is made in view of one thing: the day of retirement. Christian, our lives are full of decisions, some big, some small. Low impact, high impact. Things like, where should I live? Who should I marry? What should I read? Who should I do a one-to-one with? How should I teach the children? What should I pray for? And you know, all of these decisions are to be made in the light of one thing: the day of Christ. And just like the team of gardeners choosing the best tools for the job and the best fertilizers and the best paths to channel the water, we need God's light to make the best decisions for gospel progress now, lavishing our love, knowing that it is all building up to that glorious day of Christ. Well, lastly, come to the end of Paul's prayer here, we're going to see that this growing love, which we're to lavish in light, is ultimately the Lord's love. So thirdly, the Lord's lavish love, verse 11. Now, our neighbours have a big apple tree, and lots of its branches hang over into our garden. And when we moved in, they kindly said that we could have any of the apples that drop into our garden. Children love that. Well, this tree has been incredibly productive. I think we've already had about 100 apples from this tree. If you'll come to verse 11 with me, that is the picture the Apostle Paul is giving here. Another result of loving with God's light is that we will all be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When God's people show lavish love directed by learned light, choosing what's best for gospel progress, with the day of Christ in view, then we will all have branches hanging low, full of fruit, so much fruit. And it all ultimately comes from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his praise and glory. But what does the Apostle Paul mean by the word fruit here, the fruit of righteousness? Well, just briefly come to verse 22 with me. There's a clue there. Paul says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Fruitful labour. So Paul is talking about his fruitful work, and it's the evangelistic work of preaching the gospel, isn't it? In other words, the fruit is people hearing and responding to the gospel with repentance and faith. Fruit is those lying dead in the desert being brought into the oasis and raised to life. So as God answers Paul's prayer for the Philippians, they will be filled with the results of their righteous work. There'll be people saved as a result of their love, which overflows with discerning wisdom as they partner together in the gospel. This fruit of righteousness is the result that comes from living rightly according to God's plan. I was speaking to someone on Friday about how she recently attended the funeral of a Christian woman who'd been instrumental in her faith, in her coming to faith. She said there were so many similar testimonies at the funeral. And the woman at this funeral who they were thanking God for, she was filled with the fruit of righteousness, fruit that lasts. So the fruit is saved souls, but it's also transformed lives. As Paul goes on to say in verse 25, if you look down there with me, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. That's the other reason Paul knows he's going to be doing fruitful work. See, fruitful work also means work that brings progress and rejoicing in the faith. So the fruit is transformed lives too. Before Lydia and I moved to Crewe, Lydia found a used dining table on Facebook Marketplace. Well, we bought it because I knew what it could look like. We had a vision of the end result in mind, a nice big table for hospitality. So I chose the best tools for the job, and after a whole day of work, it looked brand new. Friends, Christians are not the finished thing, but one day we will be. At the moment, we are being transformed. The Bible says we're being transformed into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory. And as we grow in love with spiritual knowledge and discerning wisdom, in each decision, choosing what's best for gospel progress, as this happens, we are each becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So the fruit of righteousness is both saved souls and transformed lives. And of course, it all comes, look at the next part of verse 11, through Christ Jesus. Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Jesus Christ is the source of every righteous inclination of our hearts. And he's the source of every righteous work in our lives. He's the one who pours his love into us so that it overflows into others. He's the one who gives us a desire to know him and to love him and to serve him. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Saviour tonight, we're praying for you that Christ would change your heart, to cause you to love him and trust in him for salvation. It's all his work. You see, everything in the Christian life is through Christ. And our fruit is really his fruit. This is such a helpful antidote for Christian pride, isn't it? Nothing good and righteous in us that we have, even the love that we have for God, nothing righteous comes from ourselves. And that leads us to the final part of Paul's prayer here in verse 11, because the goal of Christian life and everything that we do is the praise and glory of God. That's what we were created for. And as we bear fruit, God is glorified. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in Paul's prayer, that's what he's wanting the church to be like. He wants them to be like great big fruit trees, so full of good fruit that the branches are hanging low, ready for the day when Christ returns. And that is God's glory. So everything that Paul has prayed for has, as its ultimate goal, the glory and praise of God. The oasis in the desert is God's oasis for his glory and his praise. The work is his work, carried out through his people for his glory and praise. And by God's great grace, it's something that we will all share with him in all eternity. Our church family here is just a small glimpse of what a completed oasis will be like, with God's glorious presence among us. But on the day of Christ, it will be ready. We'll enter into eternal joy and worship him forever. Lord, we long for that day. Let me just walk through this amazing prayer that the church's love would be lavished in the light. Paul prays that the love of the Philippian church might continue to lavishly overflow, but not indiscriminately. Instead, he prays that their love overflows with spiritual knowledge and in a discerning and wise manner. And the reason for this is that they will then be able to select the best from multiple options in life, not having mixed motives or causing stumbling. And they'll make their choices with eternity in view. And this way, God's oasis will be full of the fruit of saved souls and transformed lives, with which all ultimately comes from Christ and are to the glory and praise of God. Let's now read from the beginning of the letter now, finishing with that prayer. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.